So returning one last time for the present, as I say, to Psalm 89. And we're focusing mostly on the passage from verse 46 to the end of the psalm. But I want to begin by asking you how you feel about this latest lockdown. Now, I'm not asking you whether you think it's the right policy. I'm not interested in getting into politics this evening. I'm simply asking you at a personal level as to how you're coping with the prospect of further restrictions and further isolation during these weeks. You sometimes wonder how long these problems are going to continue. The Prime Minister has spoken of seeing light at the end of the tunnel, but do you sometimes wonder whether that light will turn out to be the light of an oncoming train? How should you respond to these things? Again, we could get sidetracked into discussing practical measures you could take for coping with the next month. If you find the news too depressing, simply don't watch it too often, that sort of thing. Make sure you get outside and take some exercise each day. And so on. These might be useful practical tips to help one another with in the coming weeks. But the most important thing during these weeks is to listen to God's word and respond to it as we should. Now, we've tried, and I hope to a significant extent we have succeeded in avoiding making every service since the middle of March about coronavirus. I think that would get very depressing and discouraging. And yet it has been striking, hasn't it, how often God's word during these months has seemed so completely fitting and appropriate for our situation. And bearing in mind then what we considered this morning about the things that were written aforetime, were written for our learning, let's see what we can learn from these verses in our own present situation in November 2020. And the first thing I would draw out of Ethan's cry in verse 46 is that we need to keep praying. And we need to keep praying even when we feel we can't hang on much longer. How long, Lord? This is a prayer that is scattered across the Psalms. It, according to my calculations, occurs in eight other Psalms, of which are three written by David, Psalms 6, 13 and 35. Three are written by Asaph, 74, 79 and 80. One is written by Moses, that's Psalm 90. And one is unattributed, Psalm 94, which is probably by David, I suggest. In each of these psalms, we have this prayer, how long? Several of them say, how long will such and such happen? But three others, as here, simply say, how long? David says it in Psalm 6. Asaph says it in Psalm 79. And Moses says it, as you can see, on the next page of your Bible in verse 13 of Psalm 90. Return, O Lord, how long? The implication seems to be, doesn't it, that these psalm writers at these times were getting to the end of their tether. They felt they couldn't cope. How much longer would they have to hang on until they received an answer to their prayers? And yet in each case, the psalmist is still praying. And so must we. I've quoted Joseph Hart in the past, that well-known couplet from one of his lesser-known hymns, long as they live should Christians pray, for only while they pray they live. Keep praying when you feel you are just hanging on by your fingertips. Keep praying. That's what David did. That's what Asaph did. That's what Moses did. That's what Ethan does here. And don't worry about the fact that you're feeling so weak. In fact, make your weakness part of your plea as you pray to God. Isn't that what Ethan does here in verses 47 and 48? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Lord, I'm just a weak, dying man, and I can't deliver my own life from the power of the grave. There's no discharge in that war. For what futility have you created all the children of men? The word futility means uselessness. It means a destructive evil. It's a different word from the word translated vanity in Ecclesiastes, which has the idea of emptiness and a fleeting character. This word futility is more, I was going to say, more positively negative. I'm weak, Lord. And my life is just hanging by a thread, and I feel I'm useless. Now, before our fellow man or woman, we often don't like to admit our weaknesses, do we? I'm sure all of us would have to admit to times when we've put on a bit of a front. When somebody has said to us, you don't seem quite right today, is everything all right? And you say, oh yeah, I'm fine. And we perhaps put up that front because we have a fear, maybe, of losing the respect of other people. If they know that we're as vulnerable and weak and fragile and struggling as others are. Or perhaps there's a fear of being taken advantage of. If they know that I'm weak, then others might take advantage of me and abuse that knowledge, that information. But when it comes to prayer, remind yourself, God knows all about you anyway. He knows all about your weakness. And he's not just like your neighbour who might take advantage of you because he's relatively stronger. God is not just relatively stronger than you. It would be an insult to God to say that he's a million times stronger than you are. Because that would still limit him. He is infinitely more powerful than you. He is your creator. The God who made whole worlds by his word. And the psalmist here comes to this great God and says, Lord, I'm just so weak. My life seems so futile. What purpose am I here if I'm just here to be crushed? There are sort of echoes of Psalm 88 here, aren't there? You remember we looked at that some weeks ago. But the example of both He-Man in Psalm 88 and Ethan in Psalm 89 is surely this, that when we pray, we don't try to hide our weakness away from our all-seeing God, but we may make our very weakness a basis for our plea for God's mercy. We don't need mercy from our equal. We need mercy from one who has power over us. So keep praying is the first lesson as we look at this passage from Psalm 89. Secondly, as you pray, keep pleading God's character. That is what Ethan does here. It's slightly obscured in the New King James because the translators have used different words than they used earlier in the psalm. The psalmist has spoken repeatedly earlier of God's mercies, and it's the same Hebrew word that here in verse 49 is translated loving kindnesses. He has spoken repeatedly of God's truth. And here it's translated, beg your pardon, he's spoken previously of God's faithfulness, and here it's translated as God's truth. He's begun the psalm, you remember, with these aspects of God's character. We read those opening verses earlier to remind ourselves of that fact. He's mentioned mercy no less than five times by the time he's reached verse 33. He's mentioned God's faithfulness no less than six times by the same point. And then it almost seems, doesn't it, for a period from that verse onwards, that he has momentarily lost sight of this aspect of God, these traits of God's character. And now he returns to them again. He longs to experience God's mercy again. Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses? I remember how kind, how tender, how loving, how merciful you were to me. And he pleads for it, for a return of that sense of God's loving kindness and mercy on the grounds of God's faithfulness, doesn't he? You swore to David in your truth. You're a God who is faithful. And so he argues that a faithful God should let his mercy be seen. Ethan's quite bold in his praying, really, isn't he? And so should we be, Christian friends. We can plead his faithfulness to his word. Lord, you have said, you have spoken. And incidentally, this is why we need to know the scriptures, so that we can plead the scriptures. We need to know God's promises before we can plead God's promises. And we will only really grow then in our walk with the Lord by regular study of the scriptures, and then a regular use of those scriptures in prayer. So plead his faithfulness to his word as you come to God in prayer. When you feel your guilt, despite having faith in Christ, plead his word again. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Plead with God that you might have that renewed sense of pardon, because this is God's promise, that he will no longer hold the sins of his people against them. That's what not remembering means. When you feel your uncleanness, plead the assurance of God's word. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. When you feel deserted by God, plead his promise. That Old Testament promise which is taken up and applied to every New Testament believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I say it is the character of God that gives power to such prayers. It's because God cannot lie that we can plead his promises. This truthful God has revealed himself as a God of mercy. And so as we think of our present situation, we can pray for God's mercy on our land and on our broken world, knowing that God is a God who delights in mercy. As you think of unbelieving friends and relatives, continue to pray that his mercy may yet be poured out upon them, because he's a God who delights in mercy. And he has shown his mercy, his loving kindness, many times in the past. And if you've never prayed it for yourself before, if you've never before prayed for mercy, you do need mercy. Pray for mercy, because God is a God who delights in mercy. He waits to be gracious. So keep on praying, and keep praying, pleading God's character. Then a third way in which we are to pray is that we are to keep pleading for God's honour. We see that in this passage as well. verses 50 and 51. We referred in passing to these verses last week, I think. Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. He is arguing, isn't he, in essence, that as his enemies reproach him, they are reproaching God. Ethan reminds the Lord, as if the Lord needed reminding, that he is the Lord's servant. And he's saying, Lord, as they reproach me, as I'm feeling the venom and the vitriol and the opposition and the scorn of those around me who have no fear of God before their eyes, Lord, they're scorning you. They're showing their hatred of you. And of course, Ethan is quite right in expressing it in that way. Can you think of an example in the New Testament where one who was persecuting God's people was described as persecuting the Lord Jesus? Any suggestions?
Saul of Tarsus.
Exactly right, Robert. Saul of Tarsus. There on the Damascus Road, when the Lord Jesus met with him, and he heard that voice, didn't he? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Saul, so far as we know, hadn't been at the cross. So far as we know, he hadn't been among the crowd shouting, crucify him, when Jesus was crucified. But Jesus was referring to the fact that Saul of Tarsus was rounding up Christians and having them executed. And Jesus described Saul then as persecuting the Lord Jesus himself. And others, of course, in the Bible have pleaded with God to act so as to preserve his honour. I wonder if any of you can think of the most notable example in the Old Testament of a man doing that, praying for God's honour to be vindicated.
Abraham.
Which example are you thinking of, Robert? He prayed, of course, about the destruction of Sodom, didn't he?
Yeah.
I might be thinking of that one. But no, the incident I'm thinking of is of Moses. When God told Moses that the people had turned astray to worship a golden calf, and the Lord said, let me alone, I'm going to pour out my wrath on them and I'll consume them. And I'll make of you, Moses, instead a great nation. And Moses pleaded with the Lord and said, why should the Egyptians speak? And say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. And he pleads the honour of God. Lord, you said that you would bring your people to the promised land. Don't let the heathen then look on and say he wasn't able to carry it through. So these biblical examples make plain it's right to plead for God's honour as we pray. Well, how will that affect our praying? As we think of the various issues and topics and people that we may pray about, it should regulate the way we pray, thinking of the honour of God. Yes, we can, as we have sung, bring everything to God in prayer. And it's right that we do so. But keeping God's glory in view will prevent us from praying merely selfish prayers. Praying with God's honour in view will enable us to pray in a submissive spirit, recognising that we don't know all that God is doing in our situation, in the world at large, in the life of some other person that we're praying for. We do not always understand what is the best answer to our prayers. But also, praying with an eye to God's honour does enable us to pray boldly, as it did in the case of Moses that I've just mentioned. God will vindicate his cause. And even as we pray for personal salvation, of course, that is very much to do with ourselves. But as our trust is in the Lord Jesus, we can boldly pray for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Because Jesus promised, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus assured his disciples as he sent them out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The hymn writer Edward Mote expressed it well in a verse that's missed out of most modern hymn books from his well-known hymn on Christ the Solid Rock, I Stand. He writes, "I trust his righteous character, his counsel, promise, and his power, his honour and his name's at stake to save me from the burning lake. On Christ the Solid Rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Plead the honour of God as you pray. That will regulate your praying. That will prevent you from praying selfish prayers, but it will enable you to pray with great boldness. "Lord, your honour is at stake here. Hear my prayers." So the main lesson, you might say, from this passage we're drawing out is that we need to keep praying. We need to keep praying conscious of our own weakness, indeed pleading our own weakness. We need to keep praying, pleading the character of God. We need to keep praying, pleading the honour of God. And throughout these difficult weeks and the whole of the rest of this year, I'm sure will continue to be difficult in one way or another, we must keep praying. But that's not the only thing that we're to do. We are also, if we are to follow Ethan's example, to keep praising God as well. Look at verse 52. "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." Does this verse seem like a bit of a sudden change of tack to you? At first glance it does, doesn't it? In fact, it seems so much so that some writers have even suggested that it was added later by another writer in order to round off this particular book of the Psalms. You'll notice, depending how your Bible is laid out, that this marks the end of the third book of the Psalms as it was divided up by the ancient Hebrews. But in fact, of course, Ethan is just ending as he began, in praise of God. He began saying, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations." And yes, it seems a sudden switch now. He has been spending a number of verses pleading the desperate state that he sees around him, and pleading that God would hear his prayer for the honour of God. But he's returning to where he was before, in praising God. And of course, it's reminiscent as well of another well-known passage where the prophet is full of lamentation at the state of Jerusalem. You know who I'm thinking about. I've given you a clue, haven't I? It's Jeremiah. In Lamentations 3. And then in the midst of all of the lamentations of the book of Lamentations, you have that wonderful nugget of hope that Jeremiah reminds himself that he doesn't ultimately faint because God's compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. And isn't that what Ethan is doing here? He bursts out in praise of God at the end. And I can't help wondering whether, in a sense, we know the Holy Spirit, of course, inspired every word. But in terms of the human working of Ethan's mind, he is prompted to this last verse by the last word of the previous verse, at least as it is in the English. The mention of God's Messiah. He knows that God does have his anointed king. And though at the moment he can't see what God is doing, he knows what he knows, as we noted on a previous week. He knows that God has his anointed king. He knows he's coming to rule in righteousness. He knows that God's people are his willing subjects.
And it's as if Ethan suddenly sees things clearly again. He recognizes that things are not always as they seem. That God is still on the throne. That God is still working out his purposes. And they will be for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And we need a similar perspective as we look around us at our world at the present time. All that is happening has been decreed by God. It has not merely been allowed by God. It is not merely that God is trying to make the best of a bad job because of this unforeseen virus. All that has happened and is happening is under the direct oversight of our sovereign Lord. And Christian believer, to you particularly, I can say, it has all been ordered for your good. Heard an illustration from Todd Friel earlier this past week, American broadcaster. He made the observation, it's not as though God wants to punish some wicked people, but there's some godly people nearby and oh dear, they're going to suffer some collateral damage, but too bad. No, God, in pouring out even these terrible events, has purposes of grace and mercy and goodness for you individually, Christian believer. And so in a sense, the role that we have is, as we reflect on these things, is to consider, how might God be using this for my good? Why do I need to experience what I'm experiencing as a result of the virus or indeed any other adverse circumstance in our lives? It's good to reflect that God intends it all for our spiritual benefit. And when we still can't fully answer the question as to what God's doing, when we still can't really see why we need to be going through exactly what we're going through, we must keep our grip, as I'm sure Ethan does here, on the eternal perspective. The Christian alone has the prospect, when all the troubles and testing times and tribulations of this life are over, of being forever with the Lord. And Christian, when you get to heaven, to glory, will you bother spending time then in complaining that back in 2020 you had a bit of a difficult year? I don't think so. So let's end where we began. When we first looked at this psalm, Ethan began with what he knew about God, his mercy and his faithfulness. And that immediately prompted songs of praise from this man of God. And now at the end, it's as though he's regained his grip on these things. And he remembers that God is always worthy of our praise. And so he exclaims, "Blessed be God, the Lord, forevermore. Amen and amen." Let's pray. O Lord, help us, we pray, to remember that you are always worthy of our praise. O Lord, we adore you. Great God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies. We thank you that you are a faithful God to whom we can turn in every time of need. And we come to you acknowledging, indeed freely confessing our own weakness. We feel how appropriate the psalmist's cry is sometimes, O Lord, how long? But we remind ourselves afresh that it was your Spirit who inspired even such a prayer as that. We come then to you and we plead your character. We plead your Honour, O Lord, to hear our prayers and to be glorified through the answer of them. Please receive our worship then, we ask, because we come to you in the precious name of your dear Son, our Lord and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's begin, let's end rather, with a hymn of praise. To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. 137 if you're using the hymn book. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.